It's November the 16th. Let's read the Bible. Friends, welcome back to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. I want to say again how much I appreciate the comments that you have made. So many of you make comments on Facebook and on YouTube and occasionally on Rumble. One came in just the other day on Rumble. Well, this one came in came in as an email comment. Let me just read a little part of it. I have been riding the Bible bus with you since I was at Word of Life Pines in New York this summer and heard you speak. The past few days, you've been talking about two things that stuck out to me. Number one, pray that God would place Bible-believing Christians in positions of authority, i.e. the government. Number two, God has placed you where you are for a purpose. And then this friend goes on to say, I am a Bible-believing Christian who God placed on our local school board. And she says, it is a battlefield. I'm sure that's true. So I would ask that you also pray for strength for those already in those positions of leadership. It is a tiresome but worthwhile fight. And I know that God has already gone before me in it. Hey, I am glad that this friend heard me speak at Word of Life Pines over the summer, hopped on the Bible bus, and wow, God has taken her and placed her on the local school board, and I'm sure it's true. She said it's a battlefield. We don't have any doubts about that. It's a tiresome but worthwhile fight. Let me say, we ought to pray for our Christian friends everywhere, and I thank God for Christian teachers. I thank God for Christian leaders. I thank God for Christians who serve on school boards and on zoning boards and on other governmental agencies. I thank God for Christians who run for office and get elected and serve, whether it's locally, statewide, or up at the national level. We need more people like this. It is hard, but what a difference it would make across America and around the world if Christians would get involved. Hey, today we are starting 1 Timothy. You know, we just finished Book of Ezekiel. We, in the last couple of months, have gone through three huge prophetic books: Isaiah, 66 chapters; Jeremiah, 52 chapters; Ezekiel finished yesterday with 48 chapters, and now we're in the book of 1 Timothy. From here on out, and we've got about a month and a half to go, from here on out, it's mostly just a day or two in each book. We've got a couple of books with 12 chapters or 13, like Daniel with 12 and Hebrews with 13, and the end of December, we've got 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, but other than that, mostly it's going to be hop, skip, and jump from one book to another, day to day. So it's going to be a very interesting ride on the Bible bus from here on out. So what are we going to say about 1 Timothy? This is one of the pastoral epistles, meaning really this book is like a Paul's handbook for pastors, written near the end of his life, probably about the year AD 64. You know, Paul, we believe, was imprisoned in Rome twice. The first time is recorded in the book of Acts near the end. And that's where the book of Acts ends. He's still under house arrest. We believe he was eventually released, had a couple of years of freedom, traveled about the different places in the Roman Empire, evidently came back to Rome, was imprisoned again, and put to death by Emperor Nero, probably in about the year AD 67. So here's a book, first imprisonment, second imprisonment. 1 Timothy comes in between. It comes after the book of Acts, written to Paul's young protege, Timothy. And we don't know where Paul was when he wrote this letter, but maybe he was in Macedonia, the general region, Greece and Macedonia, writing back to Timothy, who was in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was not an easy place to be a pastor. When Warren Wiersbe was introducing 1 Timothy, he made that comment, it's not an easy place. But then he said, but really, where is an easy place to minister? And that's right. But some places clearly are harder. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. It was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. It was a city given over. It was a city of commerce, education. It was a very cosmopolitan city. People came from all over the Roman Empire to visit Ephesus. So you could see a little bit of everything there. It was a hotbed of immorality. It was certainly given over to idol worship, and it was not an easy place for Timothy to serve as a pastor. And I would say 1 Timothy gives us ministry in the nitty-gritty. Here's a little simple outline. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Christian message and ministry. The Christian message, chapter 1, the Christian ministry, chapters 2 and 3, and then dangers and duties. Chapter 4, dangers. Chapters 5 and 6, duties of different groups inside the Christian church. So then, we're going to begin now to read 1 Timothy chapters 1, 2, and 3. Lord, open the eyes of our heart to what you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned aside to fruitless discussion. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. But we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, for the unholy and irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral and males who have sex with males, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, with some which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So, that's a statement about the Christian message. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and then chapter 3, this is instructions about the Christian ministry, especially about the right kind of leaders. 1 Timothy 2, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a teacher for the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. Now then, 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be the husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You know what strikes me maybe more this time, reading it out loud, because that's certainly years ago, 30 years ago, I wrote a book called Man of Honor, how building character as a godly man. It was a study of the qualifications of spiritual leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, so especially the first part of this chapter 3. I studied over and wrote about 30 years ago. Then you have the deacons. Then you have the section of the wives, although could apply to the wives of the deacons, or it could be just a statement about godly women in places of leadership. I don't want to get into controversy here, but if you're going to have deaconesses, maybe this is where you would get that. But, it's interesting the way all this is laid out. What really strikes me here is that we got to be careful who we put into leadership. We got to be careful. Now, we know that, don't we? I mean, we know that. But there needs to be a way. We ought to take this seriously. I remember the most 30 years ago now, in the early 1990s, when at the church in Oak Park, we were installing elders for the first time. And I was going over this list of the quality, and we were choosing our first group of elders. We had a great group of godly men there, and it was amazing that the wonderful men who served on that first elder board. One of them was my friend John Sergi, now in heaven. You've heard me talk about him before, a great and godly man who for decades preached the gospel to the Slavic people in Eastern Europe and in Russia, the radio ministry, and traveling over there, including going over there before the Soviet Union collapsed. I mean, he was a great, great friend and a great man of God. And I remember when one day he and I were having lunch, and John and I were, and this is when we were, he was going to become one of the first elders. That was obvious. But, and I looked up to John. There's nobody I've ever been around whose prayers moved me like John Sergi. He knew how to bring us into the presence of God. But I never forget this. We were having lunch and we were talking over the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he just volunteered this. He said, Pastor, this deep voice, Pastor Ray, he said, I look at this list of what an elder must be, and I just wonder about myself. He said, in some of these areas, I think I'm okay, I'm strong in. But he said, others of them, not so much. And I've always thought that's the right way to look at this. I wouldn't trust a man who would go over all this list, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle. Not great. I wouldn't feel all that great about a man who would go over this list and check it off confidently as if he had it made. These are aspirational goals. Nobody is going to be 100% in any of these areas. I think Paul intends us to look at this and say, we need well-rounded leaders. We need tested men who are going to serve as elders of the church and women serving in different places in the church that elders and deacons and deaconesses, if your church has that. Last thing I want to say here is this is why you don't rush new people into leadership in your church. That's almost always a mistake. I know it. Sometimes some new people come into church and they've come from some other church and maybe they were in leadership in the other church and you're tempted to say, look, we'll give you credit for your service at that other church. Just come in. We need a good deacon. We need a good trustee. We need you on the elder board right now. That is almost always a mistake. No. I get far better. And we used to say this at Calvary. Look, come to the church. You're brand new here. Give us time to get to know you. You get to know us. Maybe we're the right church for you, and maybe we're not. But I would often say to new people in church, just sit. Sit for 6 months. Don't teach. Don't serve. Don't do anything. Just get to know us. You need a church family. We need to get to know you. And in due time, it'll be totally clear where you should serve and if you're going to be a leader, where you should lead. It's a good thing to want to be an overseer. It's also good to wait for God to open the right door. So here's my counsel. Don't push too hard to put yourself in leadership, to set yourself forth as a teacher. The book of Proverbs says a man's gift will make room for him. If you're gifted as a teacher, other people will know that. And let's not rush people into leadership in any area of the local church. Let's get to know them. Make sure, as far as we can be sure, about the people. Our churches will be stronger when we have leaders with a proven track record. Okay, we're halfway through 1 Timothy. There is so much more to talk about in this book. I want you to go out and have a great day. Have a great day in the Lord. Come back tomorrow. We're going to do this again. We're going to read the rest of 1 Timothy chapters 4, 5, and 6. And there in chapter 5, there's some stuff in there about widows that we hardly ever talk about, but we should. So we'll talk about that tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Go out and have a great day. See you back here tomorrow. God bless.